That's great. So most of you know my story, but an explanation for those who don't, I got throat cancer. They treated it with chemo and radiation, went away, came back. So they took out my voice box and put in a prosthesis. So I'm speaking to you with a kazoo in my throat today. If my mother were alive, she would say, "How dare you speak to me in that tone of voice?" John chapter 6. Appreciate the good singing from the group. The great opportunity to be at this tremendous church. Do you typically stand? Do you typically stand when you read the scripture? Okay, do whatever the preacher does. As long as it's not illegal, immoral, unethical, or fattening. Well, and I really strike the illegal, immoral, unethical, I do pretty good. On the fattening, I don't do so well on. This is the most famous miracle of the Lord Jesus. The only one recorded in all four Gospels. And I'm going to read you from John 6, but in Mark chapter 6, we're told that there is a retreat. And the disciples have been busy out on a preaching trip. The Bible says there were many coming and going. They had no leisure, not so much as to eat. Crowds wanted the attention of the Lord Jesus, and they didn't have time to eat. So the Lord says, let's have a retreat. And they went off into a desert place. They got into a boat. They crossed the Sea of Galilee. But there was a recognition. If you're keeping an outline, we're already on Roman numeral 2. A retreat, a recognition. The people saw that the Lord Jesus was going on the boat, and they ran around on the seashore. And by the time that Jesus got with his disciples for their day off, their time away, there were 5,000 men, plus women and children. And so he taught them all day long. The disciples' day off is shot. Their retreat is ruined. Their time alone with Jesus has been completely interrupted. And they come to Jesus with a request. Here's what they say, Mark chapter 6, verse 35 and verse 36. "Lord, send them away. Let them go into the country and villages round about to buy food. For they have nothing to eat, for this is a desert place, and now the time is far past." Our day off is ruined. So the Lord Jesus gave them a requirement. Chapter 6, verse 37 of Mark. He said, "Well, why don't you feed him?" In John chapter 6, we see their response. Philip, John 6, verse 7. Philip answered, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient to feed such a multitude, that every one of them may take a little. A penny, a denarii, was a day's wage for a working man in Bible times. So 200 days' wages. We might say today, $40,000. Wouldn't be enough to feed everybody, so they'd have a little bit to eat. But we read on, verse 8 of John 6. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many?" There was a relinquishing. Now, this was a spontaneous meeting. It was not planned. And nobody, it seems, had brought lunch with him except one little lad. His mama knew he was going to be gone for the day, maybe just playing. He had a little lunch. And now everybody's hungry. It's dinner time and they haven't had anything for lunch. And they're wanting to get them some food. And the little boy says, well, this is what I got. It's not much. And it's like Andrew is saying, Lord, we don't have anything to feed everybody, but it's not fair to say we don't have anything. We got this little lunch. And this boy gave it to us. So then there was a redistribution. We are doing really well. We're on point number 7 of 648. Bet you didn't know there's that many words that started with the letter R, did you? And Jesus said, verse 10, make the men sit down. Now there's much grass in the place, the men sat down and number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves. And when he'd given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down. And likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above them that had eaten. Lord, thanks for this great story. Thank you for the reminder that you can take our little and use it to accomplish much. And may we today be convicted by your Spirit to have the same attitude and the same heart and the same disposition as that little lad so long ago, who said in essence, I don't have much. Certainly not enough to meet the needs of everybody here. But what I do have, I'll be glad to give to Jesus. Help it to be so, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I already told you the story, so we can leave and go get lunch. Finally, you'll beat the Lutherans to the restaurant. But my favorite question when I read the Bible is that little two-word question, so what? Not who cares, but so what does that mean? So what do I do because of that? So how do I put that in practice in my life? So let me give you some reminders. Number one, this story teaches us that Jesus always does the miraculous after we have done the sacrificial. First we give, then it's given unto us. I love as you do the story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal, but there's an intriguing part of the story we don't pay attention to. After the prophets of Baal had spent half a day crying, cutting themselves, bleeding, praying to their false gods, Elijah came and he said, get 4 barrels of water and cover the sacrifice. And they did. He said, do it again, and they did it again. He said, do it a third time. They've now put 12 barrels of water on that sacrifice. Now, here's a question. Where did they get the water? I've been to Mount Carmel. There's no water. Rock, dirt, desert. No creeks, no streams. Not only that, they were in a time of drought. Hadn't rained for 3.5 years. Where'd they get 12 barrels of water? Well, in Bible times, in a desert place, you didn't travel anywhere without your own personal supply of water. And the only thing that makes any sense is that people from that crowd took their own water bottles and emptied them into the barrels. And they gave that which they needed to sustain their life. And when they did the sacrificial, then the Lord did the miraculous. First, Abraham has to be willing to offer Isaac. First, he has to lay him down on the altar and have the knife in his hand. Then God stays his hand and there's a ram in the bushes. Do you like to see God work? Three of you do good. Do you like to see God work? Well, if you want to see God do that, which is amazing, you've got to make a sacrifice first. See, for some of you in this meeting, it'll be getting here, hurrying in after work, eating a sandwich in the car. For some of you, it'll be adding a new ministry to an already busy schedule. For some, it'll be beginning to tithe, giving more than the tithe, spending more time in the Word of God, discipling somebody, going soul winning. But we've got to do the sacrificial first. Somebody's got to give their lunch. Okay, can Jesus have your lunch? Say, Brother Willett, I don't have much good. He doesn't need much. But he does need you to give him what you have. Reminder number two. Everybody had to give something, but somebody had to give everything. All the disciples made some investment. They gave up their day off. They came when they were dead tired. Jesus said, you need some rest. In fact, he said, come apart and rest a while. And every backslidden Sunday school teacher surrendering and resigning their class knows that verse. Well, Pastor, you know, Jesus said, come apart and rest a while. And then they add something not in the Bible. If you don't come apart and rest a while, you'll just come apart. But in that story, the disciples never got any rest. Jesus taught all day. They helped feed the crowd. They got in the boat. It stormed all night. And then they went back serving the Lord. But though they all gave up their needed rest and their time with the Lord, a little boy gave all that he had. Food is very important to children, especially to little boys. And you get a boy. And he's already skipped lunch and held it by him, and now it's dinner time. He says, you can have my lunch. Everybody has to give something. Somebody had to give everything. Number three, Jesus can do amazing things with our modest gifts. Here's what the devil wants you to think. Your little offering doesn't amount to much. The few tracts you pass out don't matter. The little bit you do in the work of God is irrelevant. Doesn't matter if you show up for the men's practice. Doesn't matter if you come to the security meeting. Doesn't matter if you come back on Sunday night. After all, you've got plenty of hot dogs at home. Why would you come to church for that? But God doesn't say that. The devil does.
Right. That's right.
God says you'd be amazed what I can do with your five little barley loaves the size of a boy's fist, two fish probably the size of a sardine. Okay, the question is not how much do you have? The question is, can Jesus have it? I'll tell you about my books later if I have time. Now, my books are nothing but loaves and fishes. I taught a series, did my job, did what I was supposed to as a pastor. Somebody typed it up, I read it, I said, this is boring. So we added some stories to make it more interesting. Somebody printed it, I didn't do much. I just did my regular job and a little bit extra. And I can't tell you how many thousands of those books are in their 6th, 7th, 8th printing. How many people have gone as hell, but I didn't do much. I just put some loaves and fishes in his hand. Number 4, Jesus has enough for everybody. Did you know there's enough gospel to save every soul in Idaho? There's enough of Jesus to strengthen every weak sinner, to rebuild every broken marriage, to reclaim every drug addict, to deliver every alcoholic, to lift up every fallen sinner. He's got enough for everybody. But somebody's got to deliver it. Jesus didn't take food to anybody. Our text says that he multiplied it. He gave it to the disciples. And the disciples took it to the men seated on the ground. You know what? You never saved anybody in your life. You never convicted anybody of sin. You never changed anybody's life. But God never passed out a tract. God never knocked on a door. God never sat down, opened the New Testament, and shared the gospel. That's our job. There's enough of Jesus for everybody. But somebody's got to tell them. Here's the next number. Number 5. I want you to think about this. There were 5,000 men. There may have been 20,000 people. Some Bible scholars think they figure one woman for every man, one child for every adult. But just take 5,000 men. That means at a minimum, each disciple had to carry food to 416 people. Anybody here ever been a waiter or a waitress? You ever have 416 in your section? Be a little much. Now, how many people you think they could carry food to at one time? 5, 6, 7? Maybe you say 10. That'd be pretty stout. But if you say 10, every one of them had to make 41 trips from Jesus to the people, from Jesus to the people, from Jesus to the people. Hey, here's the lesson. The only way you'll be able to keep serving God and helping the people that need help is if you keep running back to Jesus. Your preacher has more burdens, more needs, more things to deal with than you could possibly imagine. And if he tried to do it all himself, he'd run out of energy and he'd run out of strength and he'd run out of emotional support in a short time. But you know what he does? He helps a few people and he gets depleted and he runs back to Jesus. And he helps some more, and he gets back in the Bible, and he helps some more, and he gets in the prayer closet. And he helps some more, and he asks the Spirit of God to empower him and use him. You can help a lot of people as long as you spend a lot of time with God. Got to keep running back to Jesus. And here's the last reminder, but I got a very long story at the end, so don't get excited. If you take care of God's business, he'll take care of you. The disciples carried food to 5,000 men, plus women and children. And they got all done and they hadn't eaten a dime's worth themselves. And Jesus said, why don't you gather up the fragments that remain? And you want to guess how many disciples were there? Well, no trick questions. I'm not smart enough for trick questions. And how many baskets Did they pick up afterwards? Well, I went to First Baptist Church in Bridgeport, took a 25% pay cut from being an assistant pastor. And lived in a crummy little building, cigarette holes in the carpet, from where transients had stayed overnight. Somebody's ashes in the basement. Modest little church building, drywall falling off the walls of the outbuildings where the children met. I remember thinking, dear God, I'm not going to get anybody to come to this church. I wouldn't come if I weren't the pastor. No choir, no special music, no youth program. And I didn't know much. I was 22 years old. But I just went out every day knocking on doors, telling people about Jesus. I didn't know. We'd grow from 50 to 100 to 150 to 300 to 500 to 1,000. To our best year, 1,800 per Sunday for 52 Sundays. I didn't know a couple hundred of our young people had done me go out into the Lord's work. I didn't know thousands of people would get saved. I didn't know any of it. I just knew God called me to go to Bridgeport. Then I didn't have much, but I said, Jesus, here's my lunch. Hey, can you have your lunch? Doesn't matter how much it is. Doesn't matter what you think it amounts to. You see, the question is not how much do you have to give to Jesus. The question is how much of what you have will you give to Jesus. David and Sophia Flood left Sweden to go to the Belgian Congo in about, maybe 1920s, 1930s. After a while, they left the main mission compound and felt impressed to the Lord to go to the village of Endolera. They went with another couple, the Ericksons. But the chief would not let them into the village. So they built a little hut a half mile down the road. And in spite of all their pleas and entreaties, they never got to see any of those villagers. Just one little boy. Little boy that would come by and sell them eggs and chickens. Sophia Flood, David's wife, 4 feet 11 inches tall, described as a little lady with a great heart, said, well, if this boy is the only villager I'll get to talk to, I'll win him to Christ. And she won him to Christ, and she discipled him. After a while, the Ericksons went back to the main mission compound. Then Sophia learned she's going to have a baby. The baby was born. Sophia was weakened from malaria, and 17 days later, she died. David buried his wife. He said, I'm done. Angry at God, feeling his life, his sacrifice had been wasted. He went back and gave the Ericksons the little girl that she couldn't make. The journey he was going to make, her name was Aina. And he went back to Sweden, bitter, empty, angry. The Ericksons both got sick a few months later and died. And they wound up, Aggie wound up in the care of an American couple. They served in the Congo for a while, went back to the United States. Took a church in South Dakota. Aggie grew up, went to Bible college. Married a young preacher named Dewey Hurst. They served God down in that area. One day, a magazine showed up. And Aggie's, her name was originally Aina, but they changed it to Aggie. Aggie Hurst mailbox that was all in Swedish. She couldn't read it, but she knew her mother and father were from Sweden. She flipped through the pages, and she saw a picture of a cemetery and a tombstone in the cemetery. And on the tombstone, the words, Surveyor Flood. She said, that's my mother. She got somebody to translate the magazine. Found out that that young boy that her mother had led to Christ had been a faithful witness. And eventually the chief had let him share the gospel. And over time, 600 villagers had trusted Christ as their Savior. Great story. If it ended there, it'd be phenomenal. One day, Dewey and Aggie Hurst were in London at a big mission conference. One of the speakers was from the Belgian Congo. And he said that the group he represented had 110,000 baptized converts. They thought that was intriguing. They went and talked to him afterwards, told him their story. Aggie told about her mother, told about the village, told about the boy that sold chickens and eggs to them that she had led to Christ. And the boy, the man, smiled. He said, I know your mother well. I am the young boy that sold her chickens and eggs. You must come back and visit our country. Your mother is one of the most famous people in our part of that country. And that's what they did. Aggie and Dewey Hurst went back to throngs of cheering people. 110,000 baptized converts, all because of the testimony of a young man who'd been led to Christ by your mother. And when they did, they saw at least a portion of what God had done with Surveyor Flood's loaves and fishes. Could Jesus have your lunch? I'll say it again. It doesn't matter how much you have to give him. It matters how much of what you have you're willing to place in his care. Lord, guide me as I extend the invitation. Speak to our hearts. Best I know, I've been where you wanted me to be in this portion of your word. Use it for your intended purpose. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Tell you a good way to start a meeting. Giving Jesus your lunch. Who says, Brother Willette, I may not have much, but what I have, I'm willing to give to Jesus. He's dealt with me about that. Pray with me about that. If you say that, slip your hand up high. Jesus can have my lunch. God bless you. 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 Jesus can have my lunch. Now, would you do something a little different? We're supposed to pray and stand and have music. We'll do that. But I think it's a good thing to develop a habit of immediate obedience to the Spirit of God. And I wonder if you'd be willing to just do something a bit different. If you raised your hand a moment ago, would you right now stand up, come out of your seat, come to the front, and do business with God and say, Jesus, you can have my lunch. Come in. It's a little different. It'll be okay. Lord, thank you for these who are coming. Continue to work in our midst. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're not doing business with God, would you stand in your seat? If you ought to join these at the front, you come. There's a place for you. Lord, thank you for meeting with us. A long time from now, I pray when we have no recollection of where we heard it or who said it, would you prompt us by your Spirit with that little question, can Jesus have your lunch? And may we always say yes. Help it to be so, please, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, let me tell you about the stuff in the back. I will not repeat.